Psalm 121, verse 7. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will guard your soul. Psalm 121, verse 7. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will guard your soul. Psalm 121, verse 7. Proverbs 16:6. By occupation with the Lord, one avoids evil. Proverbs 16:6. By occupation with the Lord, one avoids evil. Proverbs 16:6. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. All of us realize that we are privileged individuals because we have the opportunity to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. God has been so good to all of us to make it possible for us to be here today, once again, to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. And that's our reason for being here. The subject, as you can see on the screen, is the originator of sin and evil. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. After a moment of prayer, we're going to begin our reading with chapter 6, verse 10. Read down through several verses. May we pray together, please. Father, thank you for the privilege now of focusing our attention upon that which is eternal. We have before us again today the eternal truths of God's thinking. The thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're privileged today to be able once again to turn our attention away from the mundane things of life and focus on that which is eternal. Thank you for every wonderful blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I trust you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 6. We begin our reading with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6, verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You'll have to understand that when I'm making preparation for the teaching of the Word of God, there are times when certain things seem to hit me harder than other thoughts. And the thoughts that I'm giving to you now is, we need to concentrate. I thought about the words concentrate and consecration. There's a difference between concentrate and consecration. I believe it is absolutely necessary for us to be able to concentrate in order to be consecrated. So I want to put on the screen this morning some reasons to concentrate. Five reasons why believers must concentrate on things which they cannot understand and things for which they have no frame of reference. I want you to see what I'm trying to get over here. There are many things that happen to us when we come to hear the communication of the Word of God, and there are various subjects that come up. Sometimes we're interested in those subjects, and sometimes we're not. Whatever the subject is, we need to be able to concentrate. So I'm aware of the fact that some of you have been studying with us for many years. I was thinking in terms of Milton and Laura, and they were with us at the beginning, 40-some-odd years ago. Am I correct? So they've been around a long time. Some of you have been around a long time. And one of the things that we've tried to do over the years is to encourage you to concentrate, to listen attentively and carefully. However advanced you may be or immature you may be, you and I must concentrate on things which we cannot understand and things for which we have no particular frame of reference. What I've decided to say to you, and I've reminded you through the years, don't say no too quickly. When you begin to hear something, you may be familiar with it, you may not be familiar with it, you may understand what is being said, you may not understand what it's saying, you may appreciate what is being said, you may not appreciate what is being said, but don't say no too quickly. The word concentrate is an interesting word. I looked it up so I could share with you some definitions. The verb means to focus attention or mental effort on a particular object or subject or activity. I want you to get this because I'm going to move along in this thinking. Concentrate means to focus attention or mental effort on a particular object or subject or activity. There are synonyms for concentrate: focus, direct, center, centralize, focus on, pay attention to, keep your mind on, devote oneself to, be absorbed in, be immersed in, be engrossed. Please notice what I'm trying to tell you is that you and I must listen and be paying close attention to what is being said. There are five reasons that we're going to give you. No matter how far along you've gone in the Word of God, you and I must concentrate on things that we do not understand and things that we feel we have no frame of reference for. In our minds, we should say, no, I'm not going to be too quick to turn this off. If you don't understand, don't say no. If you have no interest in the subject, no, don't say no. If you think you understand and don't agree, don't say no. Many times when people hear and don't agree, they immediately shut down their listening power. And whatever is said after that, they don't have it because, and they don't get it because they've shut down their listening ability. So, I find a passage of Scripture, 1 John 2, that says the fathers ought to be listening, the young men ought to be listening, and the children ought to be listening. So I'm going to read this because I think it's so interesting. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I have it marked, so I'm going to go to it quickly. 1 John chapter 2. I said I was going to go to it quickly. I have it marked, but I have 2 John marked. That's not the reason why I'm going to get there quickly. 1 John chapter 2. Let's go down to verse 13. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. Which says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you children, because you know the Father. Now, if you'll notice, please, that in that one verse, there's an emphasis upon fathers, young men, and children. Verse 14, I've written to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you young men because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. We're dealing with the subject of evil and you're seeing that found now over and over again. Verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Now we move from father and young men to, again, children. Children, verse 18, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. Verse 19 is an interesting one. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not of us. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you have the ability to know things. On the screen, you see, I've said, turn and analyze. 1 John 2:13, verse 14. And then from verse 18 down through 29, which we will not read, has emphasis upon children. Why should we concentrate? Number one, a part of developing motivation is the will to master something that has no conceived immediate use or interest. There are times when the preacher will be preaching and you will think to yourself, I have no conceived immediate interest in this subject. To master a biblical subject in which you are frankly not interested in will still strengthen your self-motivation. It will give you strength to the application of spiritual food when the tests and challenges come along. Now listen to what I have been thinking about in this statement. There are subjects that you will hear and you will conclude, I have no particular interest in that subject. I don't believe that that subject is necessary for me right now. But this is a point that says there may be a day out there in the future, a week, 2 weeks, 3 months, a year, 5 years from now, that you're going to be involved with a difficulty in your life. And that particular message that was brought some weeks or months or even years before will be exactly what you need to master and whip that particular situation in life. So it's important for you to understand that whatever spiritual food comes your way, it is necessary for you to have that, utilize it, because some tests may come someday when that particular passage, that particular subject will be exactly what you need. Number two, concentrate. Why is it necessary? It's necessary to realize that there's no spiritual advance apart from learning the whole realm of doctrine, which simply means we're responsible for studying the Word of God from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of the book of Revelation. There must be a habit developed to keep receiving the Word no matter what the circumstances in life are. Do you see what I'm trying to emphasize today? When people have pressures, hard times, what they do not need is to be flattered, complimented, told what wonderful individuals they are. They need to be able to use what they've learned over the years because of the established habit of receiving and using the Word of God. I realize that this information I did not plan to give you weeks ago when I was making preparation for the information for this day. But when I came across that word concentrate, it just hit me hard, and I wanted to share these brief points. Number three, hearing advanced biblical concepts before you're ready to understand it will therefore help you to avoid many of the traps related to distraction. In other words, what I'm trying to present here is there will be times when you will be hearing biblical information even before you're ready to comprehend or understand it. But listen attentively and carefully. Take notes and be aware of the fact that that may be the very information that you're going to need when you face that heartache, that difficulty, that burden a few weeks or a few months down the road. While you're avoiding the traps, you will be developing a frame of reference so that when that same biblical subject comes by in the future, you will say to yourself, you know what? I've heard that before, and I didn't fully understand it, but now a spotlight has been shining into that shelf where I put that information, and I now see it. I now understand it. I now appreciate it. I've got it. I now understand. So I want to say there are times when you and I hear and we don't hear. And then there are times when we can hear and hear. Do you see what I'm driving at? There are times when you and I hear something, we hear the words, but we don't comprehend. We don't completely have the ability to put it together in our thinking. But we put it there, and we keep it. And then later on, we hear more things, and then that particular subject comes up again. And when that subject comes up again, after all the other information that has come into your life in the meantime, then now you're able to comprehend and see what that means. Number four, hearing truth you do not understand challenges you to keep learning so that you will understand. I hope you're getting these notes down because it's something to refer to. A lot of people do not like to hear something which they don't understand. They kind of resent the preacher and they resent information when they don't understand or they don't want to hear that subject. But it should be a challenge to us. That's point four. Are you doing okay with these points? One more. The new believer who has just learned some basic information must learn more advanced biblical concepts by sitting on the bench. Have you ever heard of that, sitting on the bench? He has to sit on the bench before he makes the varsity. Get familiar with the system by sitting on the bench. I trust that that makes sense to all of you. Now our subject for this morning. And I've made up my mind that if I don't get very far, I'll just stop and take up from there the next time, because I've been told, preacher, don't go so fast. Sin and evil originated from the devil. Sin and evil originated from Satan. Sin comes from the weakness of our sinful nature. Evil comes from the heart, the mentality of the soul, the cardia, the thinking part, the mentality of the soul. We're going to look at this for a little while. Sin and evil originated from Satan. Where did sin come from? Where did evil come from? Satan. But we must see the difference between sin on the one hand and evil on the other hand. You've been hearing about this. Sin comes from the weakness of our sinful nature. All of us have seen the power sphere, the love system. And we understand what it means to be inside of that system. It means that we have been restored to fellowship. We have a relaxed mental attitude. We have a lot of these other things that we've said in the past. We've come to a point where we're perceptive to God and God's Word. We have a love for God, a love for companion, love for friends. We have great happiness in life. All of these things, we've looked at that many, many times, so I don't need to go through all the various points. Inside of this system is where we are when we're in harmony and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Temptation comes. You and I still, because we're saved, still have a sinful nature. And we've read about it today. There's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride, and all that thing, all those things. So here comes the temptation. Here we are inside in harmony with the Lord. The temptation itself is not the sin, but inside of this love system, this divine power sphere, we have to make a decision what we're going to do with that temptation. We can say no to the temptation, and the power of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God will continue to guide our lives in fellowship. If we make a decision, though, to accept that temptation because of the fact that we're impressed with that temptation, we're enamored with it, we're lured by it, we feel like it would be fun, and our old sin nature says, you don't know what you're missing until you go over here and participate in that temptation that is coming to you just now. And you make a decision that you're going to yield to that temptation. When you do, you're knocked out of the circle of divine power and the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're still saved, but you're not in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at this now. Sin comes from the weakness of your and my sinful nature. We're not dealing with the other until a little bit later, but let's look at it. Evil comes from the mentality of the soul. The scripture gives us the word cardia, which is the heart. The heart doesn't mean the pump that pumps your blood through your system. It means the ability to think. So evil comes from the heart, the cardia, the mentality of the soul. Evil is thought. Please notice what is being said. Evil is thought. Jesus Christ died for sin. Jesus Christ did not die for evil. For evil is satanic thinking. You think Jesus died for satanic thinking? No. You think that Jesus Christ died for human good, human activity? No. Do you think that Jesus Christ died for the deeds of the flesh? No. That's the reason why when you go to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, the people who die and go to hell, the great white throne judgment, they go not because of their sins, they go because of their deeds. All right. Sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and the integrity of God. Let's analyze that. Sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and integrity of God. That's sin. All right. Hold that for a few moments and let me reiterate. Sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and integrity of God. We have an emphasis in the fact that we can sin by the use of our eyes. We can sin overtly by the improper use of the body. So we have the ability to sin mentally. We have the ability to sin verbally. We have the ability to sin overtly. You see that? Sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and the integrity of God. Number two, human good is any benevolent production or action that attempts to meet God's standards apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit and the utilization of the Word of God. Human good is good that is good, but it is good that is being done outside of being in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. So human good is any benevolent production or any action that attempts to meet God's standards, but it's apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit and the utilization of the Word of God. I don't know how many times in life you're going to see these points, but I tell you one thing. These are points that should be taken down and looked at over and over again. I'm not being ugly to you. I'm being kind and loving. Human good. We'll deal with human good in detail later, but I want to just tell you that human good is any benevolent production or any action that attempts to meet God's standards apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I've given illustrations in the past about that. Number three, evil now is the purpose and policy and modus operandi of Satan. Evil is satanic thinking. Evil is satanic thinking. You cannot get rid of satanic thinking unless you have some other type of thinking. Satanic thinking cannot be prayed about in getting out of our lives. Satanic thinking is a thinking that must be scraped away. And the only thing that can scrape away satanic thinking is divine thinking. Are you with me? The only thing that can change your life and mine on a day-by-day basis when we are involved with evil, satanic thinking, we've got to get another type of thinking to get rid of that satanic thinking. So evil, number three, is the purpose, policy, and modus operandi of the devil. John chapter 8, 42 to 47. I don't even know whether I should read this, but I would encourage you to look it up. Mark it in your Bible. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 42. Jesus said to them, John chapter 8, verse 42, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not come on my own initiative," Jesus said, "but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word." Please notice John 8, 42, 43 and following. Why do people have trouble with satanic thinking? It says it right here. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You're of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you're not of God. You talk about startling verses of Scripture. Verse 48, the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Evil is the purpose, policy, and modus operandi of Satan. Number four, sin and human good are not necessarily evil. Now, I realize that when I get to this point, some of you are saying, "Well, I'm not sure I'm putting this all together." Stay with me, please. Sin and human good are not necessarily evil, but evil always includes sin and human good. I gave you the illustration the other day, perhaps it's worthy to be repeated. And that is, the ladies of the church, because of an event at the church, asked another lady in the church to make a cake. And she didn't want to make that cake. She was opposed to doing it, but she agreed to do it. So all while she was making it, she was ugly in her thinking about it. When she made the cake and got it all complete, she was still ugly in her thinking about having to do it. She took that cake to the person that they asked her to take it to, and she did it, but she did it still not thinking real good in her heart. I told you that that deed was a good deed, but it was a deed done out of fellowship. It was human good. As far as God is concerned, it added up to zero. Take that same lady, let's say that she's right with God. She makes the cake. She delivers the cake. She's happy about what she's done. She's done this all under the power and influence of God's love and grace. And she is blessed because she's done it in a right relationship with God. Sin and human good are not necessarily evil, but evil always includes sin and human good. Number five, sin and human good are human actions, but evil is a matter of the thinking of the individual. Now, if you got my story that I just gave you, you're able to see that I was emphasizing the difference, not in the cake. It was a good cake. It was well cooked. It was wonderful. I'm not talking about the cake. I'm talking about the attitude of the woman who made the cake. And I gave you two different attitudes. Sin and human good are human actions. But evil is a manner of the thinking, a way of life, the modus operandi of the devil's world. If we could really see this, we would look into our own individual lives, draw an invisible circle around self, and determine on a day-by-day basis whether what we're doing and what we're saying and what we're thinking is God's good or satanic thinking. Sin and human good are human actions, but evil is a manner of thinking, a way of life, and the modus operandi of the devil's world. I trust that you're able to see the difference we're seeing between sin on the one hand and evil on the other hand. Number six, and the last one. Jesus Christ died to take away sin, but he did not die for evil or human good. Would you turn with me to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation? We've seen this passage many times. We'll see it again today. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Revelation chapter 20, now verse 12. And I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and the books, plural, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. I want you to take time to look at that passage. And I saw the great, the dead, the great, the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their sins. Did I read it correctly? No, I didn't. The reason why I did that was to shock you and let you who are looking at the scriptures see what the word is here. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from things which were written in the plural books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead, verse 13, which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every one of them, according to their sins. Did I read it correctly? No. According to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Notice verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, not books, book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There are many people out there, and this is startling to me, there are many people out there who are doing what a little lady said one day when I asked a group of people, what do you think is necessary to get to heaven? And the little lady said, be a good person. The person sitting next to her, a young man, said, you have to be born again. Now, which one of those is singular right? You have to be a good person, or you have to be born again? My friends, I want you to know that there are a lot of people today who are of the opinion that joining the church, going to services, going to prayer meeting, attending various religious activities, trying to live up to the Ten Commandments, which they cannot do, but they're trying to, they have concluded that by this, that they will get to heaven. The Bible says what that young fellow told me, sitting on our front porch, you must be born again. He was right. We have to understand the difference. Because when we come to Revelation chapter 20, this is saying there are many people who are trying to get to heaven by their good deeds, by their works, by their activities in life. And it's tragic and sad to think that so many people are of the opinion that the way to get to heaven is by human activities, human good. Jesus Christ died to take away sin. He did not die for evil or human good. The more you hear this, the more you think about it, the more meaningful it will come to you. At this point, I plan to give you some names for Satan. And I only have a couple of minutes, but let me give you a few. Write these down. A common name for Satan in the New Testament is the devil. And that word devil means slanderer or false accuser. I want you to be able to see something. I did not get into it at the beginning, but I want you to see it now. I have it here for you. Our scripture for today is Ephesians 6:11. Take a look at it briefly. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the craftiness of the devil. You notice that I gave you a common name for Satan is the devil, meaning slanderer or false accuser. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the craftiness of the devil. I don't know whether you've heard this or not before, but the Methodist group get their name Methodist from this particular Greek word. I want you to see it. It is a word, and I want to call it to your attention. It is the word Methodias. M-E-T-H-O-D-E-I-A-S. I just smile when I look at that word. I don't know what they think about this or not, but I notice that the word is translated craftiness. Now, I'm not going to get into that anymore. I'm going to let you think about that later, but let's look at it, Ephesians 6:11. At the next session, we're going to look at Ephesians 6:13. Put on the whole armor of God. And the Greek word there is enduo. That even sounds good, enduo. It's an imperative verb. It means that you'll be benefited if you do it. Put on the whole armor of God. That's the reason why it's a verb in the middle voice. Look at the rest of the verse. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able. There's a Greek word, dynamite, that you may be able to stand. Both of those words, able and stand, are in the infinitive mood, which means a wish or desire. Every believer should have a wish or desire to stand, able to stand against the craftiness of the devil. You see how unique this verse is? It is so magnificent and so powerful. Let me go back to the translation. You have it in your insert there in the bulletin today. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able, have the strength, the ability to stand, infinitive mood, against the craftiness of the devil. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful that we're challenged by your wonderful word. We realize today that we have the ability to turn our attention to eternal truths. We're challenged by your word. We realize that the word of God teaches us so beautifully that as believers we have the responsibility of not being under the control of our sinful nature. And we're also responsible for staying away from that which is satanic thinking. And we realize that there's only one way to stay away from satanic thinking, and that's to have the thinking of our Lord. The scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the challenge. And as we come to the close of this service, Father, we do not know, but there may be someone listening today who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. This would be such a wonderful time for them, because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be someone somewhere out there who will see that particular need and say, I don't want to die lost. I don't want to go to a place of eternal punishment. I want to be saved. And realize that God loves you so much that Jesus Christ was willing to die for you. Father, help them to see that. And we thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.